The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Let's begin this message today by reading a couple of passages in 1 John. Let's begin by going to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, we're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. 1 John 4, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to read this out of the New American Standard Bible. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. The second one I want us to go to is in 2 John chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 John 2, verse 18. 1 John 2, 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. From reading this, brethren, we need to ask a few questions. And we need to consider from the very beginning. The first one is, so what is Antichrist? The second one is, do we really understand what the Antichrist is to do? And for that matter, what is the Christ? And do we, as the people of God, do we really have an adequate or full understanding of who the Christ is? And with all of this, do we understand what the Christ has been anointed to do? So, brother, early here in this particular teaching, please realize, for us to even begin to understand what Antichrist is, we need to understand who and what the Christ is. I mean, after all, when you think about it, the Antichrist gets his name from his chosen goal. And of course, his goal is that he is against everything that is Christ. I have entitled this Christ and Antichrist. So primarily, brethren, let's understand. Jesus Christ, also referred to as Messiah, is God's anointed one. This is a significant title in many respects. Messiah was anointed, ordained by God to perform several critical responsibilities. He was commissioned by God, and he was given authority to accomplish what was assigned to him. In other words, he was given jobs to do, and then he was given that authority to be able to accomplish those jobs that had been assigned to him. And brethren, God has revealed to us Messiah is the key to creating an everlasting, righteous family of children who love like he loves. We talked about in just a very recent sermon. And who will live in complete agreement with him. The term Messiah is a translation of the Hebrew word that means to smear or anoint. Now, I'll explain what that means, because we read it and we go, oh, I don't like that term. Well, that's the literal meaning of what that word is translated from. When objects such as swords were smeared or covered with oil or grease, it was stated that they were anointed. That's the term that would have been used. And so, the commonly used term for anoint with grease or with oil was applied to objects used by the Israelites. Now, that's the background of it. Now, more succinctly for us, in the biblical Hebrew language that we have in our Bible, the term Messiah is not used to refer to anointed objects. It is referred to only humans or people. You know, it would be another term. So when a person was said to have been anointed, they had been elected, designated, appointed, given authority, qualified, and equipped for specific offices and tasks related to given responsibilities. Here, let me point out the fact that the evil arch enemy of God was at one time anointed. In fact, in Ezekiel 28, we're not going to read a lot of that, we see that he was an anointed cherub assigned a very important position. In fact, God willing, we're going to see more of this in future teachings. We're going to see just a little bit of it right here. We also see from Ezekiel 28 here that God was speaking directly about this anointed angel or cherub. God declared that he had anointed him and that he, God, had placed this anointed cherub in a very special position. So go with me to Ezekiel 28 and verse 14. And I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. I think it's a little worded a little clearer than in the King James. Ezekiel 28, 14. You were the anointed cherub that covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, the problem with this evil one is that he fell miserably to accomplish and to do the appointed job that he was given. When you really take a look at it, I'm not saying that we would have been able to have done it as human beings to perform this job, but when you look at it, it appears that the job that he was given was really quite a simple task. Brethren, when someone is anointed, it is for a special or specific purpose. For example, we should understand that as believers that we can be anointed for our healing. We're sick and afflicted. Go with me to James 5 and verse 14. James 5, 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. If we go back to that term, aren't we glad that we understand anoint with oil just means put a few little drops on our fingers and put it on the head of the person as opposed to smearing it all over the person. But anyway, it paints a different picture. Then in 15, and not going to read it necessarily, but it says, and the prayer of faith shall raise him up. So we understand that. There are illustrations or examples, others that we can see in Scripture. God's anointed Messiah has the absolute most important, costly, and challenging responsibility that we could probably ever think of. And I think you would all agree with that. Yet, God's true Messiah has not failed in his job, and he will never fail in completing every word of God that he has been assigned to do, to carry out, to live out, to set an example, whatever it is that he's been given to do. And brethren, I think it also should make some sense to us that the ultimate Antichrist is trying to interrupt and discredit and destroy the faithfulness and the reputation of God's unique true Messiah. Remember, we're looking at the title of this sermon is Christ and Antichrist. So it's somewhat of a comparison here. The primary goal of Antichrist is to thwart, distort, and to destroy the work of God, the work of Messiah, as well as the work of God's people. I also want us to realize the writings of the Apostle John indicate there are many antichrists. We read a verse that stated that. And of course, we should also understand that Satan the devil is the ultimate and primary antichrist, and that there are many antichrists, all that derive their destructive and deceitful spirit from Satan. It all comes from it. Many antichrists is what he says. 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that antichrist shall come. Even now there are many antichrists, where we know that it is the last time. The definitive antichrist, the ex-evil anointed cherub, sends out the spirit of antichrist and infects many other angelic beings that we would refer to as demons, and also humans. Revelation 12, verse 9, he is deceiving the whole world. That is that spirit of antichrist, that how they are deceiving. It's a big picture of looking at it in that way. We as the church of God, we as true believers, we need to be able to spot the evil goals, the false teachings, as well as the patterns and the tactics of the evil one. And one of the absolute very best approaches for us is to know, and to know that we know the true Messiah, his goals and his patterns and his tactics. And the thing is, all of these are available to us in the Word of God, the Bible. Now, we're not seeing all of it today. This is more of an overview of this to get it into our mind, into our thinking, to be aware of these two different approaches, the approach of the Christ and the approach of the Antichrist. Now, in Isaiah 61, there is a small and a partial listing of some of the responsibilities that the Christ will valiantly do, being completely victorious in all that he does. Now, we've already made the statement that the Antichrist failed at his job and he failed miserably. And I know he doesn't like that to be stated. That's just simply what the Bible says. But go with me to Isaiah 61. We're going to read a couple of these verses. Isaiah 61, verse 1. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he, God, might be glorified. So I want us to examine these verses a little closer, because it's going to help us to identify who Messiah is, as well as to help us to identify some of his crucial responsibilities. And brethren, we should all recognize that some of these responsibilities have already been accomplished. and others are waiting to be achieved at the proper time. And it's not the proper time for all of it to be accomplished yet. What we see here in Isaiah 61 is a kind of job description, as well as a set of responsibilities. Isaiah wrote that God would anoint someone to, and then there's a listing. He just simply lists them out for us. Now, in the Bible, it doesn't say 1, 2, 3, but I've numbered them out 1, 2, 3. So we can get it. Number one, preach good tidings to the meek. This is right out of the scripture. Number two is to bind up the brokenhearted. Number three, to proclaim liberty to captives. Number four, open prisons for those that are bound. Number five, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Number six, proclaim the day of God's vengeance. Number seven, give beauty for ashes, give oil of joy, and comfort those who have are mourning. And number eight, provide the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And then number nine is we see all of this is done to glorify God. We have seen that Jesus Christ has already accomplished some of these assignments. And He is in the process of fulfilling other assignments. To fulfill these responsibilities listed here, these eight or nine, however you want to word it, it should be clear the Messiah would speak words of the Almighty, not his own words, and that he would go about following the words God provides in prophecy, things that are yet to be accomplished. I mean things such as doing good and healing the oppressed of the devil. John 7 verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Now this word doctrine, I'm not doing a word study here, but just very simply stating, the word doctrine here, we could just as use today could use the word teaching. That's not a bad word to use here. My teaching is not mine, but is that of the Father, the one who sent me. Acts 10 verse 38. And God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So some he's already accomplished. He accomplished some of these things when he walked around on the earth. Now I want you to go back to Isaiah. This time go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and to us a child, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The Almighty God chose Messiah and set him apart to accomplish God's will. And Messiah, i.e. Jesus Christ, has been very busy doing the will of God. The New Testament offers a plethora of evidence that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Two examples, just pointing out two examples. One we can see in Luke 4, verse 17 through 21, and that is when Jesus goes into the temple and they handed him the scroll of Isaiah and he read from Isaiah 61. He read so far down in Isaiah and he stopped. And of course, we understand. He was reading down and says, as if it would be saying, these things I have and I am accomplishing now, the others I'm going to accomplish later. Now, he didn't say that. But it's after the fact we can certainly understand that that's what it was. And they were confused. They didn't understand. And so that's one. And the other one that I want to mention is again in the book of John. John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. So let's go to John 4, verse 25. John 4, 25. The woman said unto him, and to the him is to Jesus, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Good statement. Verse 26. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you am he. That's pretty straightforward. He said, I am Messiah. I am the Christ. I am that anointed one. So today, Messiah, Jesus, he is our Lord. He is our Master, and he is our Savior, and he is our High Priest, and he is our Mediator. And he's doing these various jobs or responsibilities or whatever we would like to use there, but he's doing these things for us as the church. He was sent to destroy the works of the devil, and so he has. He was sent to overcome and capture the captors, and so he has. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity high and gave gifts unto men. 1 John 3, verse 8. 1 John 3, verse 8. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, because the devil had sinned from the beginning, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, is made known, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, I want to touch on two or three of what I would consider to be the better known, the major influential false teachings about Jesus. And I also want us to understand all of them are interrelated. Two or three of them, all of them being interrelated. First, I want us to understand that many of the works of the devil include false teachings directly aimed at Jesus. That's what he's done. When a person has accepted false teachings about Jesus, they have been infected with Antichrist doctrine. When a person has accepted false teachings about Jesus, and I'm saying any false teachings about Jesus, that person has been infected with Antichrist teachings or Antichrist doctrine. We, as the church, must recognize and we must reject all such teachings. After all, we cannot have a false Jesus. So the first teaching that I'm wanting to address here about Jesus is Jesus' past eternal existence. One of Messiah's assignments was to be the creator who spoke all into existence. This word, we have the word in the New Testament, logos, and it means it could be used as spokesperson, spokesman. No question about that. Colossians 1, verse 16. Colossians 1 and verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And that is a major, major teaching that we probably need to spend more time on at some point. So as our creator, his emptying himself of his divinity was so that he could die. Now that's a major thing for us to understand. Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8. Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8. And I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. Philippians 2, verse 7. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As our Creator, his life's blood was obviously more valuable than the sum of all humans, their life and their blood. Now, there is a second and a very closely related teaching that many people have fallen for in the world and some even within the Church of God. It is the false teaching that Jesus is a created being. First of all, before we even address it, I want us to understand that is a horrible lie that the devil, a prime antichrist doctrine that he has put into the world, and there are some offshoots, various Church of God groups that are stating that he was a created being. One of Messiah's assigned duties was to become a real living human being in order to die and to pay the price for all sin once and for all. And we can back that up with scriptures, and you should know that. Our Creator became the perfect Lamb of God, and yet He had always existed along with the Almighty God that we call Father. Go with me to John 1. John 1. John 1, verse 1. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, this obviously is real clear. I'm not reading the rest of John, but it's real clear. This is talking about Jesus Christ. This is real simple to get that. There are some people, I can name groups, but some people have rejected Jesus as God's Messiah simply because they only accept the prophecies of a reigning Messiah, and they fully reject the prophecies of the suffering Messiah that we can read about in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12. I'm not going to read that. You can read it. But I do want us to go with me to Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12. And verse 10. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now, there's a lot more, but I think this is enough to really just a few scriptures to show that he is not a created being. But he did empty himself, and that's a big topic that could be a major sermon in itself. And then a third popular false teaching of a different Jesus is that he was both God and man at the same time, using the phrase that he was fully God and fully man, and the indication is at the same time. Can anybody explain that to me, that I could understand? Because my mind starts going tilt, you know, I mean, what is this talking about? Fully God and fully man at the same time. He was fully God, and he emptied himself, and he became fully man, and he died, and then he became fully God. I have no problem with that, but they're talking about as he walked around on the earth, he was both. In effect, that Jesus could not sin. And to believe that lie, one has to throw out several very important passages of Scripture. Just one. Let's look at one. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. That's the whole point. Jesus cannot be, God cannot be tempted with sin. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, meaning as we are, like we are humans, because he was human, yet he did not sin. Now, the how this happened is not the point here. The Antichrist would have us distort the truth about our Savior and about his past and about his future. And like I said, these three points, however you want to number them, are major things to be addressed. And I'm simply pointing them out, but showing you they're false teachings. So, brethren, I want us to keep in mind who this being really is, so that we won't get tripped up with any of the foolishness that has that is going around in the world today, that Jesus is a black savior, that Jesus and Mary Magdalene had a love affair, that Jesus sired children, or that Jesus really did not rise from the grave. All of these things are popular around different groups. I'm not talking about in the Church of God, but I'm talking about in the world. These are popular teachings, and they're all wrong. Don't get hung up in any of that. Let's keep in the forefront of our thinking just who this magnificent being is. So here's a very short list, as the Bible contains way too many others for us to list at this time. But I do want to list some of the things of who this being is. Jesus, the Messiah, is our Creator, the sinless Lamb of God. He is Savior. He is Lord of the Old Testament. He is of the tribe of Judah. He was born of a virgin birth. He was Melchizedek. He was the firstborn Son of God. He is High Priest. It's the wave chief. I know I'm listing these out, and if you can take Greg's shorthand, you can probably maybe keep up. And I'm not trying to get it so you can list them all out. I'm just saying you can go through and do this. I just sat down and just started listing, and I'm not listing them all. He is High Priest, wave chief, head of the church, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Bridegroom, groom, the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I said it's way too many to list out here. Here are just a few of them to get an illustration, to get it in our mind of who this being is. Christ, that's the one we call our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's the Antichrist. And it is ultimately Satan the devil, but it is also anyone has that spirit of Antichrist, of the devil, that is teaching false Jesus, that are teaching these things. And John refers to it, and he says, like, for example, if they teach that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Please do not understand, when John lists that, that's the only thing that he's teaching is Antichrist. It is a teaching that he is teaching that because this was something that was going on in the church. This is what he's warning is to the church, that he did not come in the flesh. That would fall under that category of fully God and fully man. Now, I want us to conclude this. Yeah, there's a lot more we could do, a lot more to it. Thought about doing a part B and a part C and a part whatever, but this is pretty much going to suffice it, at least for now. But I want to conclude. And so with that, go with me to 1 John 4 and verse 1. And we're going to read these verses here. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, who is in us is Jesus Christ through the indwelling of the Spirit, Galatians 2:20. And who is in the world is Satan, i.e., Antichrist. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. You are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifest or made known the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has torment, he that fears is not made perfect in love. Now, there's a whole lot of subjects being dealt with here. We love him because he loved us, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Go back with me now to Isaiah 9 and verse 6. We read verse 6 earlier, but I want to read verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Christ and Antichrist. What a contrast. What a contrast. The Aaronic blessing and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, you are so blessed. We are all so blessed as the children of God. Happy Sabbath. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.